to all of you that's here today and are here. It's nice to see you. And we thank God that God has given us the strength to come out and through His grace. And I also like to thank my friend, mentor, Pastor Cutler, for giving me the opportunity to speak. And, of course, my dear brethren in the pulpit, Deacon Gavin and Elder Liverman. It's been a tumultuous week, secular-wise and spiritual-wise, but through it all, what do you expect in a time capsule? It's always going to be a tumultuous week if you let it. But I'm not going to let the things that happen in this secular society and the things that happen at the National Baptist Convention, whatever spiritual convention it is, keep me away from my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just things that happen. And I'd like to say that I hope that the message today will reflect those things. And to all of you in the internet out there, we give you the grace of God from our edifice here in Ferndale. And we love you, even though we've never seen you. But we know that you're out there. For a little while, I'd like for you to turn with me, please, to the book of 1 Timothy. And that's not 1 Chronicles, that's 1 Timothy. I had to get that little jab in on the pastor there for a second. 1 Timothy. The 6th chapter. Our reader today is Deacon Gavin. And I want Deacon Gavin to read the entire chapter. Now, I'm not going to be able to do all of the chapter, but the text will be, well, this. You got to do that in the King James Version.
King James.
All right. We will be going to the Greek Interlineal for some other things. Go ahead. Right.
We're reading from the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6, beginning verse 1, King James Version. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and the snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall shew who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen.
The text, as it was read by Deacon Gavin, and we'll look into it today. This epistle of Timothy was what we call a pastoral epistle. It was written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison. These epistles were written with the humility and the love of the Apostle Paul to his dear servant Timothy, a faithful disciple of the Apostle Paul. In this epistle, Paul tells of, in chapter 5, the work of being a good minister. And since the structures of verses and things came later, his continuation is into chapter 6. In chapter 1 here, we see that the text tells us that servants under yoke count your masters worthy of all honor. The name of the Lord and his doctrine should be not blasphemed. And we know that the evil and shrewd, depraved slave owners used this particular message to keep the slaves in line by going and taking everything out of context and then giving them this piecemeal instead of the whole message to keep them in darkness and in fear and doing the right, what they thought were the right thing. I'm not going to spend much time on this because this is, I want to go on. But the important thing is that we need to know that whatever we're in or whatever situation God has placed us in, is a better way to put it. Don't despise, Paul says to Timothy in verse 2 here, believing masters don't despise for their brethren, servants, because they are faithful. And what we ought to do is to love people no matter what their position is, and we ought to rejoice in Christ. Paul was on some very inhumane conditions, but he could always and would say, rejoice in the Lord, for again I say, rejoice. And we have to remember also that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, that no matter what we're going through, no matter what the situation is, no matter how bad it gets, and it can get very, very bad, that we have to think that, as Paul says in this book to the Corinthians, it's but for a moment. Nothing is going to last in the time capsule for a moment. And one of the things I like about the Bible says, and it came to pass. Nothing in the time zone or time capsule comes to stay. You're dealt with it for a while, and then God moves it on. But it doesn't mean that you're going to be out of the woods, because there's always something coming. You got to keep that in mind. In the time capsule, there is never stability. There is never anything that you can place your hand on that's going to be there the next moment. That's what I like that song says, hold to God's unchanging hand. And the first verse of the first line says, time is filled with swift transition. It's everything here in time. Is always going to be fast, furious, mean, and it's not meant to stay. Mm-hmm. Get that in your mind. And I'm so glad that I learned that. Yeah. I am so glad that if there's anything else, that was the most, when we started teaching, when the pastor started going into actuation in eternity and manifestation in time and the time capsule, that was probably the best thing I've learned in the grace message. That nothing is here to stay. It's been reinforced to me over and over. Not only from the scripture standpoint, but also from observation in life. I was talking to my cousin yesterday, and we talked for almost 2 hours. And she said, Roger, you wouldn't know the Columbia that you grew up in. So now they got gangs and everything else down here, just like it is in Detroit. I said, you don't mean, and said, all kinds of things are going on that you would never would believe. But then I stopped and I thought about it. That's how life is. That's how life is. Nothing remains the same.
Right.
So someone, but in verse 3 here he says, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which is according to godliness. So what we should be doing is we should be have a ministry exhortation of urging people on in light of all of the things that's going on around them, and encouraging people. Speaking the word and giving them the truth and giving them godly truth according to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14. And I'd like for Deke to read that for me, please. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14, what the Apostle Paul says there. Yeah. Go ahead. King James Version.
We're reading from Galatians, the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 14, King James Version. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly.
Wait. Not uprightly. Go ahead.
According to the truth of the gospel.
The truth of the gospel, not the kingdom gospel. What? The grace gospel. Go ahead.
I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?
So what we want to do, we want to take a stand for what is the right thing, the right message in this dispensation. We don't want to straddle the fence. Peter could eat pig with Paul, but then when everybody came up from Jerusalem, he got to switch over. That's what you call situation ethics. If you're going to be a Jew, then be a Jew. If you're going to be in the grace gospel, then be in the grace gospel. Don't straddle the fence. So he says here that in Psalms 119 and verse 1, to corroborate that, we'd like to go to that for a minute, please. And that's in the Old Testament for corroboration only. Psalms 119 and verse 1 and verse 11. And the psalmist says here, a very familiar psalm, which is by the way the longest book in the Bible. He says in verse 9, wherefore shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You can't go wrong when you're in the word of God. Now, everything is not written for us, but we know one thing, is all of it is good for us. Amen? And then he says in verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. They were thinking about the word itself, but we know we've got Jesus today in this dispensation. We had him in our hearts because of the call back in eternity, and that's what we go by. That's what we live by. Jesus Christ, him saving us from eternity. And so he says here that we have to have godly teaching and teaching people how to live and live right. And because don't assume because somebody is in church, they're going to live right. Don't assume because people who come to church every Sunday, they're going to live right. They have to have the word given to them that they see that the word is meant for them, not the shadow of something, but to them. They need to know that the word is for them. And people can go to church every Sunday, sit up there and look just as pious and just as sweet and everything, and the word go in one ear and out the other. But we have to make sure, we have to keep giving the word over and over and over. Jesus said in the kingdom gospel in John 15:3, he said, you're clean through the word which I've spoken to you. The word is what cleans you up. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The word is what does it, not yourselves, not the flesh. You can't put any confidence in the flesh. It has to be in the word. That's what deals with you. Because your flesh is always going to make an excuse to do what it wants to do. But when you keep people in the word, that's the important thing. Over and over, and I can't stress it enough, you have to be in the word. Everything you see around you here is just as if we fall in love with it and everything. But that doesn't have anything to do with your relationship to God. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And how do you do it? Through his word. That's the important thing to keep in mind. The word of God. So he says here, the Apostle Paul goes on and says, God's word says what? Jesus said what? I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's open the prayer line 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Anytime you need to talk to him, he's right there. We go to funerals every day, but we don't believe that. We have to realize that God is there. He's in you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. How much closer can he be to you than dwelling inside of you? Well, you know, we follow this flesh here. We go on, and I'll speak more about that later on. And when we go into verse 4, we say, see here that these people, when they do that, they are proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes, about words, coming evil, envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. First of all, when you're proud, that doesn't help you at all. We have to be very humble. We have to be humble and stay humble. If any ministry is going to grow in God's sight and grow with God, we have to be put away the dictates of the flesh and be humble and not be so proud and high-minded. We have to keep our minds set on God. In the book of Proverbs, to corroborate that 14 and 2 and 3, it says, "He that walketh in his uprightness and feareth the Lord, but perverse in his ways, who despises him. In the mouth of foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them." And all of the wisdom that we got to keep us in line is in this book here. We don't need to think that we are so high-minded and nobody can tell us something, and we can do everything our way. There's a way that seemeth right to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We have to keep in mind that we're here for just a short time. And the time that we're here, we ought to try to glorify God in our lives so people can see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Keep ourselves in the background. Paul said in the book of, Romans, he says, "I magnify my office." Not the office magnified a man, but we should magnify the office or the setting that God has put us in. We should never go beyond that. We should always be thankful that we are that God has even used us. You don't have to be used by God at all. I was listening to the evangelist this week, and he said something I never will forget. He said, "You ought to be thankful for everything. If you got eyes, thank God for the eyes. Ears, thank God for that. Tongue, hair, anything you got, you ought to be thankful for it. If you got one eye, you ought to be thankful for that. One toe out of 9 or 10, be thankful for that. You don't have to have that. You don't have to have anything. But God has been graceful enough to you to give you everything you've got. And you ought to be thankful that you got that." And I can't, and I tell my wife all the time, you know, people start, "Well, he got kicked out, he don't have this." I'm thankful for what God has given me, because I know that I'm one step from being on the other side. I know that I'm one step from being homeless. None of us got anything here that we can say that it's ours. Everything we got here is on lease. So he says there, don't be about, verse 4, he goes on about doting about questions and stripes and words and evil surmises. I catch enough flack out here in the world. When I come to church, I come because I don't want to be around the flack. And when I come to church, I want to be in a loving, charming relationship. I don't want to be where I can't do this, I can't do that. I remember it was a Bible class. I won't say which one it was, but every time I would go to that Bible class, somebody was arguing with the pastor and getting mean-spirited and everything. I didn't come to Bible class for that. I came to learn. I didn't come to derail with the instructor. If you got a problem with the teacher, then you should see him behind the scenes. Don't mess up my Bible class, because I'm here to learn. Oh, you don't hear me. You got people that are envious in the church, and they got all of these craziness. One of the most evil sins that's in the Bible got highlighted in the book of Galatians, the 5th chapter and 21st verse. And then that's where people are angry because of God's gift, good fortune toward you. They just can't stand it. And you know something? I just can't stand that kind of spirit. We're in this pulpit right here. We've got 4 men in this pulpit of God. And there is no jealousy between any of us. Amen? We get along just fine. And I like it that way. I'm not going to be in any edifice or church where I got to fight with the pastor and got to fight with the ministers on the pulpit. I'll leave. And if I have to, I'll root hogs and stay home and study myself. I just can't stand it. It doesn't make sense. I can't stand what he preached last. I'm going to preach this day. I don't care who preached. It's not the messenger. It's the message. And if you love the message, you won't care who preached. Amen. As long as you get in the word yourself. Amen. So he said, And, you know, it's a shame, but jealousy is in the churches and everything. It's just like we're in corporations out here. It's just like in IBM or someplace. And that's crazy. It is crazy. And you know something? I thought that Paul said in the 13th chapter of Corinthians that love, 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 and all I see in a lot of these churches is hate, 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 hate. Don't you know that when you go to a McDonald's in Los Angeles, it tastes that way, but if you go to another McDonald's in New York, the McDonald's in New York and L.A. tastes just alike. If you go to a Burger King in Minneapolis, and then you go to one in New Orleans, the Whopper tastes the same in both places. It's amazing that we can have secular organizations have all kinds of crazy things, and what they do is follow the guidelines, and we've got the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can't even agree on anything. That's sad. And then what they'll do is they'll take our principles and apply to their corporations and get multi-large and huge, and here we are still stumbling with the same old crazy things. Oh, a good example is Amway. Really what they've done is just took Christian principles and then they repackaged it and put it in their own organization, and that made a big corporation. But we're still doting about, well, you get baptized that way, you ain't breaking the law, you know, I say, that's the dumbest thing I ever seen in my life. You don't have to say amen. I know I'm right. I know I'm right. I know I'm right. And then, I just can't go there. Your spirit's just not there. The spirit is in you. It's everywhere. It's the dumbest thing. You that's not filled with the spirit. Who are you to say somebody not filled with the spirit? Who are you to say that somebody's not saved? Who are you to say that somebody is this way or that way? Except for the grace of God, there goes that. I'm not about to get up here and talk about nobody, because it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Every time I get up with the right attitude to do something right, and I get out of 1962 old Stratford and walk out, there come things in my flesh and my mind that I've got to contend with every day. And you do too. You do too. If you're walking in this flesh, you got problems. You got problems. If it's not on your job, you got problems. If it's not in your home, you got problems. All of us got problems, no matter where we go. And like Deacon Gab was saying, you're just riding down the street, and you're just driving, and then somebody can come. Well, I'll take myself. I was yesterday, and this is the truth. Going down Living North to 8 Mile, and being a driver's head teacher, I try to drive right. I try to drive, Ella, the right way. I'm driving this 30. The speed limit says 35. I get to 8 Mile in Living North. I'm making a turn, and I'm in just a placid, laid back mood and happy and in God and everything. And woman, when the light changed, bam, 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 and then I turned and she gets right. She wanted to make a point to get next to me and said, you. I won't say what she said. But she gave me a good piece of my mind, of her mind. But you know what? Thank God for the Holy Spirit. You know what? I just kept my mouth shut. Went on down and made the turn to go back the other way on 8 Mile. And I didn't say anything. But there was a time in my life. Well, I hadn't grown like I've grown now. I would be ready to get out that car and then give you know what these old folks used to say back in Tennessee, I had to lay my religion down and then deal with it. But thank God I'm not like that now. Amen. Amen. In verse 5 it says there, perverse disputings of men's corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing gain is godliness. It's perpetual wrangling. I come in the pulpit and I see Deke here. Got the shoe shine, but they're not spit shine. Eliminate, What you doing here? I thought you were supposed to be somewhere else today, little Ella. Just keep mess going. Just keep mess going. But I'm reminded what Jesus said. And I'm reminded that he says in the kingdom message, it says that God is a spirit. God is the spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We don't need all that wrangling and arguing and everything. In verse 5 there, they'll tell about what they'll do is they'll tell about this, take what they call the truth. They're going to give it in this dispensation, and they don't even talk about dispensation or anything. But what we have here is that without truth, and this is from the mouth of William R. Nicholson, as given to him by the Holy Spirit, with the influence of Clyde Colbert. Elder Colbert said one time, I never will forget him saying, a church without Christ is a glorified country club. That's all it is. Was a glorified country club. But I know that what we've done is we've taken everything out of context and do it this way and that way. But first of all, where we go wrong yet, as far as verse 5 is concerned, we teach the Bible as one book. Okay? And the Bible is, unless you rightly divide this Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself and approve, workman of God, rightly dividing the word. In the Greek it says, cut this straight. You have to divide the word. The Bible is one book, but it has seven dispensations in it. And so, yes, the Bible is all good, but the Bible should be rightly divided. And we have to realize that what was written for Adam was for him in that dispensation. And he knew no more than what the Holy Spirit gave him. And if you go on over to Noah, he knew no more than what was given to him. And law with Moses the same way. But we're in a new dispensation now, where Jesus himself counseled and revealed to Paul for 3 years on the Arabian desert this dispensation that we're in. And so, we have to keep that in mind. Not the mysticism of the church, but the mystery of the church. That's the important thing right there. See, we get caught up on things and ideas and all of these different things. Then we declare them as being spiritual. But look, you can't get spirituality on things that you major in the physical. No matter how you do it, you can't do that. So what we have to realize is that we're in the mystery. This dispensation is the mystery, not mysticism. Amen. And then another problem that we have is we talk about the Catholics worshiping the Pope. We do the same thing. We worshiping men. Anybody who knows anything about churches and everything, there's somebody who's pastor of a church for 42 years, and he dies and they bury him and everything. The new minister who comes in, he's not going to be able to do anything for the first 7 or 8 years because the man in the grave there is still running the church. Oh, you don't hear me. They look at his picture, and when Rev was here, they didn't do all that and crying and everything. Like he's Jesus. He's a man. Blessed dost thou art, and dost thou shall return. Don't put any confidence in a man. You serve Jesus. We talk about the Catholics. We do the same thing. That man will be pastoring that church for the next 7 to 10 years, depending on the man who's presently in the pulpit. If he's a wimp, he might be pastoring for the next 20 years. I know I'm right. I've been in more churches than my pastor. That's one thing I can beat him on. I've seen more things in church than he's seen. Then we can't be happy about serving the Lord in the grace gospel and the grace doctrine. We can't be happy about being rich in Christ, being rich they talk about God is gaining all that. Don't you know that when Christ saved you before the foundation of the world, he made you rich in
in justification, sanctification, and all of the things that we need to know about us being a spiritual body in Christ. That's all you need. And adopted us and made us a part of his family. And you around here talking about getting some, getting a new house, and you rely on a new house and a new car. You are rich in Christ. You don't need anything else. That's what you're rich in. You got your priorities all wrong. You got that syndrome like we had years ago. We would get a Cadillac before we get a car. I mean, get a house. Well, we got the house that we're going to, but we're still concerned about the Cadillac down here. And that's crazy. Well, now it's not Cadillacs, it's Mercedes now. Bentleys and all that crazy mess. And all of it's going to fall apart and rust away. But we have the eternal hope of Jesus Christ in us and living in us. What more do you want? You always then got these people as crazy. You can go to the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. And like Elder Lemon said one time, yeah, you read the first 14 chapters and verses of Deuteronomy 28, and then you stop there. But you read all the way up to 68 and see what it says. From 19 on to 68, what about all of the curses? You don't think, but they don't talk about that. They just talk about the first 14 chapters, verses of Deuteronomy 28. That's law. And that's, you don't need that. Why are you worried about the law when you can't even walk straight in grace? And you're going to try to walk around and keep in some kind of law? Are you crazy? Jesus said in the 26th chapter and this is the kingdom message. Nobody even goes to see that. Jesus said in the 26th chapter of Matthew in the 11th verse, he said the poor will always be with you. And that's what he said in the kingdom. If you're going to teach from the law and say about the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, then if you're going to be even minded, then go over to what he says in kingdom law. And he says what? The poor will always be with you. Always. Is the Bible right? Well, I know it's right. You don't have to say amen. I know it's right. Amen. Then he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's that. If I got Jesus, I don't need anything else. And I have Jesus. I've got more than I can ever ask for. Let me just tell you what you got with Jesus. First of all, you have been justified, which is a legal term that brought you into a particular dimension with Jesus Christ.
Yes, Lord.
Then you've been adopted.
Oh, yeah.
And then not only that, he's going to make you a part of his body. And then what it is, he's going to give you his knowledge about true righteousness. And then not only that, for the outside things, you're going to judge angels. You're going to judge the world. And you know all these things that we see and we think, what more could you ask for? You got everything in the world in you. And he called you and saved you before the foundation of the world. When you were just not even a speck, but he had you in his mind, in his conscience. And you talking about you can lose your salvation. What God has decreed and what he's ordained, he can never, never go against it. I know that when I leave this place, I know where I'm going. And the word of God says I know where I'm going. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so I'm going to just step right up. And the Greek says it's atomic. It's going to be so fast. Don't be crying. Well, Nicholson, he was such a... Honey, you can cry all you want, but I'm happy because I'm in Jesus. Amen? Well, he sure did leave a pretty wife. Well, some days you have to leave. Amen? Hey, Yeah, I leave my kids, my grandkids, but I'm going to a better place. That's what Jesus was trying to tell folks. Don't let be so afraid of this big old boogaboo of death and everything. That has no. It's but for. It's just a little sting. It's just for not. It's just so. Oh, I sure feel sorry for Uncle Mac. Uncle Mac was a good man. It just wasn't right for Uncle Mac to suffer like that. But the Bible says it's just for a moment. And you worried about Uncle Mac? Like Elder Liverman said one time, we talk about the late Mr. Mac. Late Mr. Mac made to heaven before you did. You talking about somebody being late? You're the one that's late. Should be the early Mr. Mac. You see how we take things all out of. They've been crying about Mr. Mac. Mr. Mac is in joy in heaven. You crying over Mr. Mac. You the one ought to be crying because you're not there yet. You got to go through this mess all over again. Every day. 24 hours a day. All those seconds every day. And Mr. Mac, he's in joy. Amen? All right.
Amen.
So, we got to remember that all of these things that we put a lot of faith in, there is no real security in them. Jesus said in the kingdom gospel in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, he said, "Beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist of the abundance of things that he possesses." And he was speaking to an audience that relied, but that their faith was built on what they saw, what they heard, what they felt, and what they, see, feel, touch, hear, smell. It was a horizontal ministry. What did he say? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he came with signs, wonders, and miracles. But even Jesus said himself, "Beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist of the abundance of things he possesses."
Right.
You putting your faith in all of this mess, and it's just not going to work. Let's remember, please, that in the time capsule, everything, there's a limit to it. And everything is temporal. And I go over there with those boys at the youth home, but I go down there on Fridays. You can't put any faith in this life about the things that you possess and the things that you want to do and all this gang-banging stuff you're doing, because it's going to be just for a moment. Amen? You can't put any faith in that. Amen? But godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen. When will we learn this? When will we learn this? Bible says wealth is gotten by vanity. And Bible lets us know that we but brought nothing into this world and we're carrying nothing out. We had that storm last week, and I was telling Brother Wallace, and down in the basement there, came in and flowed in, and I had a pretty pair of royal blue snake shoes. I was telling Brother Wallace, had it where with my royal blue suit and everything. The water from the back of the sewer got in and painted, made it black. One black and one blue. And I said, "Well, that's it. I'm not going to worry about it. Time was up for them." I can get upset about it. What I do is go and take me some dye and dye the oven black, and I have a pair of black snake shoes now instead of the royal blue. But see, you can't put any stock in the things you got, because you're going to lose them all eventually. Lost a pair of shoes in the house. How are you going to lose shoes in the house? I've looked all over, can't find them. I said, "Well, they're gone. That's it." But you know, we got to remember that. In the time capsule, we're dealing with three things. First of all, everything is temporary, which is nothing, is binding, is nothing, you know. And then the second thing is besides being temporary, it is something that just catches our attention for a moment, but it's only going to be with us for a moment. And the third thing is we do it to ourselves, trying to buy, find, and hold on to an elusive dream or elusive itinerary, and we just go all our life chasing after it. But if God hasn't given it to you, you're not getting anything. Turn with me to the book of Job for corroboration. We always talk about that one scripture in Job, but there's another one that I want you to see in Job chapter 5 and verse 7. Take a look at that. In the book of Job, the 5th chapter and the 7th verse. Job says in the 5th chapter and 7th verse, yet man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. You know what it looks like to me? That you come in here and you're on a grinding wheel, and you know what? Every time you get out of one thing, the sparks keep flying up and you always in that trouble. You always got problems. And then he says in what? Job 14 and 1 through 5, look at that. He says what? Man is born of a woman's a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and what? Is cut down and fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such a one as bringeth me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing of an unclean thing, seeing that his days are determined, the number of months are in thee, and thou hast appointed his bounds, he cannot pass. Everything in this life is God-centered. You have no control over anything. You're born here, you're given a course that by God to run on or to display testimony on, but you have no say-so of what your life is going to be. It's all mapped out for you, whether you like it or not. That's what Bible says. Now, you can have say, you got, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do, but if it's not decreed by God, you're not doing nothing. Everything has to be decreed by Him. That's what you call sovereignty of God, because nobody wants to say that today. Well, you can, there's 5 ways to improve your prayer life. 5 ways to do this and that. But honey, if it's not of God, it's not going to work. Now, you can get angry with me all you want, but that's what the Word says. That's what the Word says. And I'm only repeating what the Word says. But I'd rather for you to be angry with me than God to be angry with me for not telling what His Word says. Bible says that we walk by faith and not by sight. And everything that we're doing in this life has been ordained by God. But I always said, when I was growing up, even before I came into what little knowledge I've got, I wanted to be righteous, but they didn't know how. And all those messages in Tennessee was, you know, about you giving all those days and all of those things and everything, but good days, bad days, and all of that theology, which was wrong. But we go down here to verse 10, says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And in the King James says evil, but in the interlineal it says evils. all of them. And cancer, this is my quotation, based on what the Word of God says, but as I see it, cancer is a cancer to the flesh opens the door to all kinds of sins. When you are in the flesh and you walking by the flesh and not by sight, it opened up the door to all kinds of sins. The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. And then he says in verse 11 to flee those things. Do like Joseph. When Joseph was in there with that woman, she wanted to do what he fled. Get away from it. Well, what's wrong with getting away from, running away from sin? You're gonna be the big man and say, you'll never see me. You know, I look at all those people down there, they do all that weed, all those needles and everything. You're a fool and everything. You never see me doing that. What's the book of Jeremiah say? 17:9. That the heart is deceitful above all things and definitely wicked. Who can know it? You don't know what you'll do. You don't know what you'll do. The best thing to do is say, by the grace of God, if I'm confronted with that, I pray that the God of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, work in me to pull me away from that so I don't get involved in it. But you don't know what you'll do.
Bring home.
But say what they, you'll never see me. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to say that. That man that was got caught down in South Carolina this week when Clinton had his problem. He's the first one to jump up and say, he ought to resign. He ought to do this. He ought to do that. And he got caught in the same thing. Put no confidence in the flesh. There's nothing good about the flesh. There's nothing clean about the flesh. And you can't put confidence in it because, you, first of all, it is every day it's dying. And every day that it's dying, they want to do more against God. And then on top of that, you're putting faith in something that's not going to be here forever. Dust thou art and dust thou shalt return. Don't put any confidence in this flesh. He says, let you know that follow after these things. Righteousness, godliness, faith and love and patience. Which by some men have erred from, but you just follow the right thing. And you know something? What I've seen, and I talked to my kids, and I see, like Pastor Cutler said, the whipping's over. But I talked to my beloved 3 Feet, and we talk. Y'all don't know who 3 Feet is. 3 Feet is my oldest daughter. That's what I call her. Because he's so short. But I talked to 3 Feet. And we talk now. Amen? We just talk and talk and talk. But you know something? What I've got to remember is when I see things that are going wrong and the things that that would have an effect on me, I told my kid, my mother and father, William C. Nicholson and Bernice Nicholson, they always told me, Deacon Gavin, when I was growing up, and they would let me know that you're a Nicholson. What you see people out there doing, you don't go and follow them. You are proud on my mother's side. You don't go and do that. Well, I'm telling you today that you are a called person from the eternity. Saved by Jesus Christ and baptized by him in eternity. And you are special to him. You are his adopted child. Don't waste your life on crazy, unproductive things, and that you ought to try to draw near to God while God is here, while you're here with him. You ought to not let you ought to think about the ramifications of you being a Christian and going out doing things that's not right. You ought to try to be a sweet savor of all time where people can see Christ in you, the hope of glory. Am I talking to deaf ears here? Why? Because our call is higher. Our call means more. And we're not doing it to try to please somebody else. We're doing it because we want to please our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the only thing I'm concerned about. I'm not concerned about all the other things. But I'm concerned about what people see in me as far as Jesus Christ is concerned. That means when I go to work, that means that I'm sitting there doing the job that I'm supposed to do. I'm not there to teach Bible. I'm there to teach the subject. I'm not there to take the pencils. I'm there to teach the subject. I'm not there to try to be sweet with the women and see who else I can pull besides my wife. I'm there because I have Christ in my life. I'm there wherever I go. I want people to see Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's what I'm concerned about. Everything else, honey, you can have. But I'm concerned about Jesus being shown in me. That's the important thing in my life. And I made up my mind, church, that I'm going to try to get back into studying. And I've done it so far, but I'm going to keep on doing it. With the grace of God. Where when they see Elder Nicholson, he stands for something, and that's Jesus Christ. The blood-washed Jesus Christ who died for me and saved me in eternity. That's the only thing I'm concerned about. All this other mess is going to all fall off and fade away. Because I know one thing. If I get enough, or even if I got my hands on a lot of money, I'm going to die and leave it all. The Bible says it is appointed to man once to die, and after that, the judgment. They say that Michael Jackson made $750 million in his life. And you know what? How much will he keep? None. None. When John D. Rockefeller passed, and John D. Rockefeller was wealthier than Bill Gates in terms of 1910 money. But they said, somebody said, well, how much did he leave? Somebody said sarcastically, all. He left it all. You're going to come here, and you're going to be here for a while, but you're going to die and leave it all. And I thank God for what he did as far as that stock market is concerned, because people have made their life. Well, if I just get this, I got that and everything. God has wiped it all out. $11 trillion. And they were looking forward to this. That was their God. But there's no other God besides our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You come here with nothing, you leave with nothing. All you got is a lease. All of us got. Everything we've got is on lease. Our cars, our homes, and us. And when my time is up, I'm gone. When Dickie Gavin's time is up, he's gone. When Elder Lemon's time is up, he's gone. When Wallace's time is gone, he's up. He's gone. And our dear pastor, when it's this time for him to go, he's gone. 200 or 300, about what, 100 years from now, none of us probably be here. We'll all be gone. But I'm going to a better place. Over. God bless you.
Give God again.